Well, turn with me, if you will, in your Bibles to Philippians chapter 3. Philippians chapter 3. There are three types of people in this world. Three types of people. Those that can count and those that can't count. For those of you that are still wondering who the third type is, it's those that don't get the joke. But there are two types of kingdoms. There's an eternal one, and there are natural ones. As Pastor James mentioned just a moment ago, for those of us that have put our faith in Jesus, for those of us that have been born again, for those of us that have committed to Him our life, for those of us that have put our faith and our trust and our hope in Him and Him alone, for those of us that have been made His kids, His children, we have a dual citizenship. We have a citizenship that is natural, but it is also temporary. Whether it's a citizen of the United States of America or some other country of origin, whatever our birth citizenship is, or whatever our current citizenship is, it is a temporary one at best. But we are also citizens of an eternal kingdom in heaven. Now the world hears that and they laugh at us. They think it's something silly. They hear that we as Christians, as believers, as the people of God, that we declare that we are citizens of heaven, and they look at heaven as something that is mystical or fanciful. They see it as no different than Olympus or Asgard or Middle Earth or some other country or planet in a galaxy far, far away. They see it as some kind of fictitious place, something of our own making, something that exists only in our own minds but does not have its impact on reality. And that's fine. They can think that way. I would not expect that a culture that's disconnected from the truth of God to put any weight in the truth of God. If they're disconnected from God, it makes sense that they wouldn't believe in Him or His truth or see a difference between a natural and an eternal one, because they only see the natural. But it's different for us. And it should be different for us. We should have a greater perspective and see things through a different light than the world does, because we are citizens of a forever kingdom. And as such, it gives us a greater perspective, not in the sense of disengaging with this world or its culture, but it gives us wisdom and perspective on how to navigate through it. When Paul the Apostle tells us today that we are citizens of heaven, it's not done in such a way that causes us to dismiss all that's happening in this world as though it has no impact or effect on our lives. But what it does do is it gives us insight on how we go about living in the here and now until the ultimate fulfillment of our eternal kingdom is realized. So let's look at God's word, inspired by God, penned by the Apostle Paul to the church of the Philippians, meant for you and I to hear equally, and see what Paul says in Philippians chapter 3. We're going to start at verse 17. Brethren, join in following my example, and note those who so walk, as you have us for a pattern. For many walk, of whom I have told you often, and now tell you even weeping, that they are the enemies of the cross of Christ, whose end is destruction, whose God is their belly, whose glory is their shame, who set their mind on earthly things. For our citizenship is in heaven, from which we also eagerly wait for the Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, whom will transform our lowly body, that it may be conformed to his glorious body, according to the working by which he is able even to subdue all things to himself. Therefore, my beloved and longed for brethren, my joy and my crown, so stand fast in the Lord, beloved. Verse 20 is the cornerstone verse of this whole section of Scripture. Paul tells us that our citizenship is in heaven, and we eagerly wait for the Lord Jesus Christ. And that sets the pace for everything that Paul is articulating here. I love that he says our citizenship is in heaven. The way that it's written in the Greek, it's very emphatic that this is our current state. Notice he doesn't write this in a future tense, that our citizenship will be in heaven. Because if we belong to Jesus, we belong to Jesus even now. If we are his, we are his now. And if he is king, he is our king. This isn't about our future position. It's who we are here and now. And this is important for us. Because even now, in our current climate, in this election cycle, it's been said by both sides of the aisle that this is the most important election of all time in the history of our country. And there's so much going on here and now, and potential impacts of decisions and policies and all kinds of stuff that can have its impact in our culture and how we live and all this stuff. And it's important for us to understand and to recognize our hope, our joy, our life, and our expectation is not tied to what happens here. Because we are citizens of heaven. Now let's understand what that does and does not mean. I have had, just by the immense grace of God, the opportunity to travel to a dozen countries in about 30 states. I've been able to experience industrial, prosperous countries with beautiful architecture and freedoms given to the people. And I've also experienced third world countries that might as well be fourth world countries because they're so impoverished and have so little. And I've seen different countries and different cultures that are somewhere in between. And I'll tell you this, and I say it wholeheartedly, I am grateful to God that I am a citizen of the United States. I love this country. And I love the fact that I am born of this country, and I love the freedoms that come with it. I recognize that there are tons of flaws. I do recognize that not everybody experiences these freedoms to the same degree that I do. But I am grateful to be here. And with all of its flaws, I'd rather be a citizen of this country than any other that I have seen or experienced. But I will tell you this, I am not bound to this country in the sense that my hopes and my dreams and all the things that we've articulated before are tied to what happens here. That being said, it's important for us to recognize that no matter what country we're from or what citizenship we might have this side of eternity, that they are all temporary. If God gives us a lifespan that extends to 150 years, it's still temporary, yes? And as temporary as our lives are, so are the countries. Think about it, if you will, from the beginning of time all the way to here and now. How many countries, how many governments, how many empires have risen and fallen before it ever got to us? And we are in our country within the kind of spectrum of world events and world history, relative babies in our couple hundred years of existence. If you remember, Nebuchadnezzar, who was the king of Babylon, who was the ruler of the first world major empire that the world really saw in terms of its power and its scope and its reach. He had a dream one night. It was a little freaky. It was something where maybe he ate some bad baklava or something like that before he went to bed. But he dreamt of this statue. He saw this statue and it was kind of gangly. It's super tall and really skinny and kind of had these like almost like gorilla type arms in how it was structured. But it had this head of gold, this chest and arms of silver, this belly and thigh of bronze, legs made of iron and feet made of iron mixed with clay. And in this dream, he saw this rock, this boulder, that wasn't carved out by men, falling from the sky, and it hit the feet of this statue of iron mixed with clay, and it turned the entire statue into dust. He woke up from that dream feeling a little off. You know what it's like, right? When you have one of those dreams that seems so real and so vivid that it almost feels like it means something and it sets you off like for the rest of the day. Well, he was kind of wigged out by it. Eventually, God gave him Daniel. And God spoke to Daniel and gave him insight as to what that dream was all about. And he told the king, hey, Nebi, the world that you know and the government that you built and the empire that you built, it's all temporary. And after you will come successive world empires. Historically, we know exactly what they are. See, not long after that, just a couple generations later, after Nebuchadnezzar died, the Persians, the Medes and the Persians, conquered Babylon. And after the Medes and the Persians, it was the Greeks. And it didn't stop there because eventually came the Romans. And the Roman Empire lasted for about 1,500 years in one form or another. But that one eventually fell too. And what God told Daniel is that eventually there's going to be this almost resurrection of the Roman Empire. It's going to be a little bit mixed, but at the end of the story, what's going to happen is that God himself will come down and decimate all world empires, bring them to dust. And what's interesting is that that rock grew and filled up the whole earth. And he's saying that's God and his kingdom, and he will forever reign. We look forward to that day, right? We anticipate that time. But what that does is it puts our world and everything that happens in our world into a certain amount of perspective. It's all temporary. Governments rise and they fall. They are temporary at their very best. And so what we do is we hold on to what is eternal. And we recognize that the world and all that happens in the world cannot and will not save us because they are incapable of it. Because at some point, we are all going to see that Jesus is the answer. And that world empires and world governments and world countries cannot reign forever, will not reign forever because they cannot save us. There's only one Savior. That's what Paul says here in Philippians chapter 3, verse 20. For our citizenship is currently in heaven, from which we also eagerly wait for the Savior, the Lord Jesus, because Jesus is our Savior. Now, here's something that's interesting. When Paul wrote that to the Philippians, it was not just this kind of religious, devoted kind of ideology. This wasn't him just kind of having this flowery term of worship and devotion for God, saying that Jesus is our Savior and our Lord. This was a statement of almost separation. The Philippians would have understood that, because at this point in time, you have to understand that Philippi was in the northeast section of Greece, and they were a colony of Rome. And they were not just a colony of Rome, but they were governed by Rome. They were actually considered little Rome. You've heard of, you know, little Japan and little China and, you know, Koreatown or whatever. Well, this was kind of like Roman town. As a matter of fact, Philippi, for a large portion of their existence, were ruled by two military leaders that were appointed by Rome itself. This was a community and a culture that was steeped in Roman ideology. And Rome proclaimed the gospel of Rome throughout the world. That it's Roman law, Roman technology, Roman government, and Roman leadership that is going to save the world. They literally thought that way. They literally spoke that way. That they were the saviors of the world, and Caesar at its head was Lord. So when the church in Philippi heard Paul say, "We are citizens of heaven, where Jesus is Savior and Jesus is Lord," that would have made its mark on them. It would have impacted them immensely. And here's the thing that's interesting about it. Paul wasn't speaking into a foreign culture as though he were telling them that their leadership is God as opposed to their citizenship in Rome. He was talking to his fellow Romans, because Paul himself, born a Jew, was a Roman citizen. And it was something that he embraced to a large degree. Remember when he was arrested in Jerusalem, right? And he was beaten. And he was beaten by Rome and the Roman occupation there in Jerusalem. You remember what he said? He said, "Hey man, why are you beating me? I am a citizen of Rome." And that started a whole domino effect, right? Of a series of events after that. But he claimed that for himself. And so Paul, as a citizen of Rome, was speaking to fellow citizens of Rome, and he told them, "Hey, look, we are citizens of heaven, where Jesus is Savior and Jesus is Lord." This is what we have to hear right now, because the church itself is as divided as the world. There are Christians that are saying, "You are not a Christian if you vote on the other side of the aisle." And there are other Christians that are saying, "I will never talk to you again if you vote for a certain kind of candidate." And it breaks my heart and it grieves me to no end, because the reality is, man, whether you vote blue or red, neither president is our Savior. And as much as we get that in concept, we have to embrace the truth of it and not allow whatever happens in the government of our country. And though we love it deeply, though we care, though we are invested in it to a large degree, we cannot allow it to shake us. Psalm 20, verse 7, some trust in chariots, some in horses, but we will remember the name of the Lord our God. Psalm 29, 10, and 11, the Lord sat enthroned at the flood. The Lord sits as king forever. Though the Lord will give strength to his people, the Lord will bless his people with peace. God sits as king forever. That means there are no term limits. He will not abdicate his throne. We cannot impeach him. He's not going to resign. And we will trust in him. If a blue president takes office and takes away all of our religious freedoms, we will trust in Jesus. If a red president takes office and he incites division, we as the people of God will put our trust in Jesus. And we as the people of God will stand as one nation under God, indivisible. Because our trust is in Jesus. Because no matter what happens, he's on the throne. And I love the way that the psalmist writes it in Psalm 29. He sat enthroned in the middle of the flood. Think about the chaos on the earth and the destruction of the earth. God was still in charge. Whatever happens after Tuesday, and what feels like the inevitable lawsuit to follow, Jesus will still be king. Now, in case you're feeling like, well, Brandon, are you trying to say then that none of this stuff matters? I am not saying that. I am not saying that we disengage with what happens in the culture. I'm not saying that it has no bearing or impact, because it does. I'm just saying we're not going to be moved by it. I'm saying that we know the truth that Jesus is God, that he is all-powerful, all-knowing, and ever-present. That he is good, that he is perfect, that he is holy, that he is just. And he trumps it all. I'm saying none of these things will move us. I'm saying that he is perfect, and that he is love. And we all know that perfect love casts out what? So we refuse to be afraid. We won't let the unknown shake us. If they make our pursuit of Jesus illegal, then we will preach the gospel and ignite a revolution of revival across our country, just like what's happening right now in China. And if there are people that are marginalized, dismissed, prejudiced against, we recognize that God is the God of justice. And God defends the fatherless, the impoverished. That God defends those that are dismissed. And we as God's people will make our stand with them. It means that we trust that God is God and he alone has our trust. But let me show you what else this means. Turn with me, if you will, in your Bibles to the Gospel of Matthew, chapter 5. The Gospel of Matthew, chapter 5. If you've been with us on Wednesday nights, this is going to sound super familiar with you, or super familiar to you. But look at what Jesus says in Matthew, chapter 5. He's giving us a model of prayer. Look at how he teaches us to pray, starting at verse 9. In this manner, therefore, pray. Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. So what this means is that we, as dual citizens who occupy this land, are praying for God's hand on this land. Oh, I'm sorry. That's right. Matthew chapter 6. Just making sure you're paying attention. So let's look at it again. Matthew chapter 6, starting at verse 9. In this manner, therefore, pray, our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. That means we, even here and now, are actively praying for God's rule in this world. That we seek him out. Notice it's him that has to do it, not us. Here's something that I think might strike us funny at first, but hear me out. How many of us really understand that no matter what laws we pass, our laws do not make us righteous? So let's pretend for a second. Let's pretend that the entirety of our government comes to the church and says, church, how should we rule and what laws should we have? And we hand them our Bibles and say, rule this way. What happens at that point? So let's just say that they say that racism is now illegal. You can't do it. Let's say that they say the murder of the innocents is now illegal. You can't do it. Let's say that they honor God's word and what God has designed for the family, that marriage is between a man and a woman. Let's say that they, those that have preached that they believe in science more than God's people, actually believe in biology. That a person's gender is tied to their anatomy because that's the way that God made it. So let's just say they institute all these laws that are the Bible. Does that make us a righteous nation? The Bible does tell us that there are benefits, there is a certain amount of prosperity, and there is a certain amount of grace given to a nation that values God and his word. But it's not the laws that are going to save us, right? The laws don't save us any more than the Old Testament law of Moses saved the people of Israel. The law is meant to do what? To point us to Jesus, because only Jesus can save. The law is meant to point us to Jesus because only Jesus is the one that can make us righteous. Paul just got through saying in Philippians chapter 3, I had a righteousness that was of the law and it wasn't real. And now I have a real righteousness that only comes from Jesus. So praying for God's kingdom to come isn't just praying to make sure that we have laws that fit the Bible. We want to vote laws that fit God's word so that we as a country can see that we need Jesus. That's an important distinction to make. Because it reminds us that it's only Jesus that can save. And when we're talking about his rule, we're not talking about his laws. We're talking about his righteousness lived out in our hearts. We're talking about being shaped by his truth. We're talking about being transformed into his image. We're talking about him and our need for him. And so Jesus taught us to pray that. He taught us to pray that. Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. And then we're told in verse 33, jump to verse 33 with me, to seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things will be added to you. Seek the kingdom of God and his righteousness. What does that mean? Well, The word seek, for those of you that remember on Wednesday nights, it literally means to reach out in order to grasp. The idea is almost like the sense of urgency. Like when you're late for work and you lost your keys and you're tearing your whole house apart in order to find it. That's the idea of seeking. And first means above everything else. Top in priority. Seek first the kingdom of God, which is God's rule. And not just in the world, but in my life. It means I need to be shaped by this. And it means that I need to seek out his righteousness, which means I need to be shaped by his life in such a way that it's lived out in me. Now, that's what it means to seek out the kingdom of God. And as citizens of the kingdom, this is how we live it out. Turn with me now back to Philippians chapter 3, and you'll see how it matches. Because we are citizens of the kingdom, right? In verse 20, we are called by Jesus to seek first the kingdom of God. As we pray for the kingdom of God to be accomplished here, God's rule in God's way. And we're also supposed to seek out the righteousness of the kingdom, right? Now let's back it up to verse 17. Brethren, join in following my example. And note those who so walk, as you have us for a pattern. For many walk, of whom I have told you often, and now tell you even weeping, that they are the enemies of the cross of Christ, whose end is their destruction, whose God is their belly, whose glory is in their shame, who set their mind on earthly things. So here Paul is making a division, right? Showing us that we need to follow in the example of those that are like him. Because he says in verse 17, brethren, join in following my example. Now, when he says join in following, the way that's written in the Greek literally means imitate. Imitate my example. Does that sound familiar? You remember what he said in 1 Corinthians chapter 11, verse 1. Imitate me as I imitate Christ. And that's exactly what this is about. See, back it up for perspective. Go back to verse 12. He says, not that I've already attained or I'm already perfected, but I press on, that I may lay hold of that which Christ Jesus has laid hold of me, or I'm going to make Jesus my own as he has made me his own. Brethren, I do not count myself to have apprehended, but one thing I do, forgetting those things which are behind me and reaching forward to those things which are ahead, I press towards the goal of the prize, the upward call of Christ Jesus. Therefore, let us, as many as are mature, have this mind. And if in anything you think otherwise, God will reveal even this to you. Nevertheless, to the degree that we have already attained, let us walk in the same rule, let us be of the same mind. He's saying, look, no matter where you are in the scale or the spectrum of your spiritual maturity, let us all understand that we haven't attained, that we are pursuing Jesus, and we experience Jesus, and Jesus is our life. We forget what's behind us, and we're reaching for Jesus because Jesus is our goal. Everything's about Jesus. This is Paul saying, I am following Jesus, and this is what it means to follow him. That he has my life and I am shaped by him. And I can't have enough of him. He is what defines my life. And then he says in verse 17, brethren, join in following my example. Imitate me as I imitate Christ. Follow in my example of making Jesus life. That's what it means to seek the righteousness of the kingdom. Because I am a kid of the kingdom, I seek his life. Why, what happens when I lay it in contrast to the world? Well, this is what we read in verse 18. For many walk, of whom I have told you often, and now tell you even weeping, that they are the enemies of the cross of Christ. Now, before we move on to the descriptions of the enemies of the cross of Christ, let's understand the heart that Paul is saying this. Paul isn't saying this in derision or judgment. The world, when we start to expose unrighteousness, they're like, why are you trying to judge me? Don't judge my life. Doesn't your God tell you not to judge others? That's not what this is. This is just an honest assessment of what they're living for. And notice this, Paul doesn't mention it in condemnation. He mentions it in grief. He said they're enemies of the cross of Christ, but he's not condemning them as such. He says it grieves him to say it because it's true. You know why it grieves him? Because it grieves God. Why does it grieve God so bad? Well, look at what he says in verse 19. Because their end is destruction. Because the wages of sin is what? It is. It's the way it is. And if God isn't their God, and if they aren't citizens of heaven, having put their faith in Jesus, then the Bible says they're citizens of hell. That's their future. That's their home. Apart from Jesus, there is no other way. And so he says their end is destruction. That's why he grieves. That's why God grieves. God isn't willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. So when he sees the end coming to destruction, it grieves his heart so much that he reminds us that this is what Jesus came to save us from. But they stay in that place of destruction because their God isn't Jesus, it's their belly. It means it's their appetites. It's what they live for. This is hedonism. You know what hedonism is, right? It's living for self and pleasure, putting that above everything else. It's about what they want, about what they experience, about what feeds them or makes them happy. It's what the world does. And if we're going to be honest, this is how the governments that are made of the people, for the people, by the people, well, of the people, by the people, for the people, you mean what I know. If they're disconnected from God, then this is how they govern. What makes them better? What makes their life better? What feeds their appetites? And if we're going to be honest, it's on both sides of the aisle. And it's important for us to make this distinction, and I'll tell you why. Because this way, we aren't pawns of a party. Full disclosure, I am a registered member of the Republican Party. But I hold that with a loose grasp. And to be honest, it's something I'm praying about. But I'm not dogging on your party. I'm just saying that I am not the master, or I am not the subject of the Republican Party, the Democratic Party, the Independents, the Greenpeace Party, the Tree Hugger Party, the Boston Tea Party. Like, I don't care about their parties. I'm subject to Jesus. And what that tells me is that I can distinguish what it means to follow Jesus and what it means to follow your appetites. And now I'm freely able to speak truth into both. This is where you are in line with the heart of God. And this is where you detour. This is where you line up with the heart of God. And this is the way, this is where you detour. That's why voting matters. So we can tell them what God thinks. And as we tell them what God thinks, we show them why they need him. But it's not just in our votes and it's not just in what we proclaim, but it's also, and more importantly, in how we live. That's why Paul makes this distinction. Look at them. They're living for their appetites. Their end is destruction. Their glory is their shame. They glory in the things that are shameful to God. That's why we pursue Jesus with everything. Follow my example. Imitate Jesus. Mark those. Note those that are doing the same thing. This is passionate discipleship. Be like Jesus and note the difference between the two. Vote that way. Pray that way. Live that way. Because we are citizens of a forever kingdom. It's important for us to put all of this stuff in perspective so that we recognize the truth. That we put our trust in Jesus because only he can save. In a moment, we're going to have a time of communion. And it's good for us. Remember, we're told by God's word that when we take communion, we proclaim that Jesus saved us. We proclaim why he saved us. We proclaim his sacrifice and his resurrection because we need him and we need his rule and his way in our life. We stand up for righteousness. We speak truth in love. We vote. We engage our culture with the gospel. We distinguish between what is God and eternal and what is not and temporary. But we recognize that only Jesus saves. And that we are citizens firstly and preeminently of a forever kingdom. There's a ton that I had in my notes for us this morning. If I can have a moment of honesty with you, I usually like to kind of structure a message a certain way. So it has a certain kind of flow to it, and it has focus. I ask your forgiveness this morning if our message was more passion than it was eloquence. But if you get nothing else from our time together, I pray that you have the scope and the full perspective of what Paul is teaching us. Because we need this now in 2020 as we're getting ready to knock on the door to the election. Probably more now than ever before, that our trust is in Jesus, that our joy is in Jesus, that our hope is in Jesus, that only Jesus saves. No matter what happens, no matter who's in office, Jesus is still on the throne, and we are citizens of his kingdom, and we mark what it means to walk with him, and we grieve with those or for those that don't, and we give them the gospel, and we share with them truth. As God is shaping our life, which we'll talk about more next week, because that's what it means to be citizens of the kingdom. I'm grateful to be an American, but I am a citizen of the forever kingdom of heaven, and that more than anything else defines me. And I pray that it was the same of Calvary Chapel, North Long Beach, and that as we engage the world, and as we debate with our friends and family, and as we vote on Tuesday or have voted already, that we do all of this through the lens of our citizenship in heaven, because only Jesus saves. Father, we thank you for your truth, and we thank you for this time that we get to have with you. So even now, as we begin our time in worship, that is our time in worship for our moment of communion. I pray, God, that that's exactly what this would be, communion. That we would commune with you. That we would be aware of your presence. That we would look to you. That we would engage you. And that we would remember that you alone save. Because of your death, Lord Jesus, because your body was broken for us, because you were whipped and beaten, we have healing in your stripes. Because you shed your blood, we have redemption and forgiveness. And access to our citizenship as your people. I pray, Father, that you would help us to have renewed hope and focus and perspective as we have this moment of communion with you. That you would encourage our hearts, that you would fill us with your joy, and that nothing can shake us. No matter what happens in the world, because it's you who saved us. It's you who died. It's you who shed your blood. It's you who rose again. We ask in Jesus' name. Amen. Okay, so what we're going to do is we're going to have a song of worship. And during this time of worship, just want to encourage you just on your own, or if you're here with some family or something like that, that maybe you can do this together as a family, but that you just have a personal moment, just you and Jesus with the time of communion. You'll notice that in this little pod here, it's kind of a one-stop shop. So you peel the top and then you get the wafer that represents the broken body of Jesus. And then below that, you get the grape juice that represents the blood shed by Jesus. But even as you take these elements, I pray that this is no religious exercise, going through the motions mechanically, but that we have an honest and real moment as we take these elements, recognizing their significance, and let it draw us closer to Jesus and remind us why only he can save and only he has saved. And then we'll close our time with worship.
Of salvation.
all just stand with me for 1 second? I feel it necessary, as I was just kind of praying, I felt impressed by God just to remind you that this does not mean we don't vote and we don't engage. We do. And so, if you haven't voted already, vote. And vote God's word. And I know sometimes it's hard to tell the difference. So just seek him out. It's my biggest encouragement to you. Seek him out and vote the things that God cares about. But more than anything else, pray. And so I want to invite you all back here with us tonight. We're going to have a night of prayer and worship. Because we believe this truth, that God is the Savior, that Jesus saves, and that he is the one that is able to make a difference in our country. And so we're going to pray for the election. We're going to pray for the aftermath of the election. We're going to pray for our country and all the things that we hope God does here for his kingdom to come and his will to be done on earth as it is in heaven. So I want to encourage you to be a part of that with us. We'll be here tonight. And whether or not you can be here physically, we'll also broadcast online. So you can go to youtube.com/CCNLB and you'll be able to see it. But I pray that you'd be praying with us in person, online, or otherwise, because our trust is in Jesus. Now, as we wrap up with this last song, I don't want to keep you too long, so feel free to, split if you need to or whatever. But I want to remind you that we, the pastors, will be up here ready to be to pray with you, to come alongside you, to encourage you, and so we're available for you. God bless you.